And here Jesus is continuing to pray for his apostles and also the church who is to follow the apostles. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're reminded that the Bible is the breath of God. There are no errors. There are no inconsistencies. And we humbly approach the author of the Bible to give us wisdom. We need the author's help. We need his grace and his wisdom to understand and to apply what you are saying to us this morning. Lord, your voice is so important. Without your voice, we cannot live as your disciples in this world. Without your voice, we lack everything to live lives that are glorifying to you. We lack everything to go out into this world and to devote ourselves to the mission that you have entrusted to the church. So Holy Spirit, come help us this morning. Feed your children, nourish us, and motivate us, and remind us once again why we exist. Remind us once again why you shed your precious blood to bring us into your kingdom. Remind us once again that is not only for our sake, but for the sake of other sinners, other lost sinners who are living in this world. I pray that the Holy Spirit would impress those truths very deeply and powerfully on our hearts this morning. Help us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Like me, I'm sure that many of you are very concerned about what you're hearing on the news. And what's happening in West Africa is the Ebola virus. There's an epidemic, and this virus is spreading very rapidly. And it seems like things are pretty out of control. And many experts are trying to figure out how to stay ahead of this epidemic. But at this point, no one really seems to have a clue. It's a very frightening situation. And I was reading an article in a newspaper this past week, and I read that in Liberia, which is one of the nations in West Africa that's hardest hit by this plague or this epidemic, there are only 250 doctors now. It's a country of 4 million people, and this virus seems to be spreading like wildfire. And many of the doctors have either fled, or they're sick, or incapacitated. Some doctors have died. And right now, at this point, there's only around 250 physicians. And there are experts in the world who are trying to figure out what has to be done, what the next steps need to be. And as we think about this, as Christians, of course, we should be praying for the people in West Africa. Now, we should pray for the doctors, that the Lord would give them such courage, compassion, and that they would be extremely competent in their work. But in addition to that, I think as Christians, there should be something else that we should be very mindful of. I was praying for West Africa this past week, and I was reminded that there's an even greater epidemic in this world. And this isn't just rhetoric or exaggeration, but according to the Bible, there is a spiritual epidemic in this world. And this epidemic is far more deadly, far more serious than what we're witnessing in some parts of the third world. And that is the epidemic of sin. The Bible tells us that the epidemic of sin is killing this world right now. And I want us, before we delve into today's passage, I want us to think about the scope of this epidemic. Many people are scared right now because some people are predicting that the Ebola virus could possibly mutate and it could spread to other parts of the world, which would be very dangerous. Right now, the scope isn't that great, but many people fear that the scope could turn into something very, very frightening and something that's on an incredibly larger scale than what we're witnessing. Think about the epidemic of sin. That, without exaggeration, that is a global epidemic. The Bible tells us that even the children who are born into our household have been infected with the sin. You and I, we have been infected with the sin. Every single person, every human being who has stepped onto this planet has been infected with this epidemic. Think about the scale of this spiritual epidemic. And also think about the aftermath. You know, Ebola is a very serious virus, and many people have died, and it seems like many people will die because of this disease. But at the same time, think about the aftermath of the spiritual epidemic. The Bible tells us that sin will send you to an eternity in hell. That is the aftermath that we're looking at. The reality of the spiritual epidemic, that's something that we need to be mindful of. Not just always. We need to be mindful of this truth always. Not just when we see diseases popping up in different areas of the world, but as Christians, as the Church of Christ, this is something that we always need to remember and cling on to. And we also need to remember why the Church is the most important institution on earth. The only institution, not the only institution, but the institution that God Himself created and planted on earth. And the reason why the church is so crucial in this world is that we can offer the world an answer to this epidemic. And that's what today's passage is getting at. When you look at verse 18, Jesus is talking about the mission that He has entrusted to the church. And in His final moments, Jesus prayed to His Father. And of course, in verse 18, the context is Jesus talking about His disciples. But what Jesus says about the disciples in verse 18 equally applies to us. The church, who is called to follow in the footsteps of the apostles. And listen to what Jesus says in His prayer. Jesus says to His Father, "As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Here Jesus is talking about the fact that His Father entrusted Him with a mission. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And the Son came to save this world from the epidemic of sin. And Jesus is saying here, just as You sent Me, I am sending them. I am sending the church into this world. And Jesus also says in this prayer, "I do not ask that You take them out of the world." Why is the church here? Why has the church been established? Why do we as a church continue to meet week after week, worship God? For what purpose? And one crucial purpose is we exist for the sake of the world. Jesus has entrusted us with a mission. There's an epidemic out there. And our task, our responsibility, and our purpose in this world is to connect people to Jesus, the great physician. Notice the way Jesus prays for the church. Knowing that the church has this crucial mission, Jesus prays for them. In the first half of verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth." And I know that we hear the word sanctification very often when we turn to the shorter catechism and confess our faith. We use words like justification and sanctification, but in this context, the word sanctify means something slightly different. When Jesus prayed for the apostles and when Jesus prays for us, sanctify them in the truth. He's not merely saying, let them grow spiritually in the truth. But in this context, Jesus is saying, set them apart in the truth. Jesus was asking His Father, sanctify them, as in, set them apart, reserve them in the truth. And that prayer has everything to do with our mission. Jesus was asking the Father, I want You to set My people apart in this world for the sake of My mission in this world. That's what Jesus was praying for. And in this prayer, we learn that we're very special people in this world. Our lives aren't meaningless. We don't have to search for purpose in our lives because we've been given a purpose by God Himself. And that purpose is God the Father, in response to His Son's prayer, that He has set apart in this world for a special purpose. He has reserved us for His special mission. That's who you are, and that's who I am. Jesus Christ was sent into this world to die on the cross and to rise again, to save people from the epidemic of sin. And in a very similar way, Jesus, who loved the world, He has sent us into the world. Of course, not to die on the cross and rise again. That is not our task. Only Jesus could do that. But He has sent us into this world. He has placed us here to connect lost and dying people who don't know Christ to Jesus, the great doctor. And we all have different careers. We have different jobs. I am a pastor. Some of you are engineers. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are homeschoolers. But whatever jobs that the Lord has given us, whatever careers, our vocation we need to remember, our calling we need to remember is the same. God has placed us in different spheres of life, and He has set apart. He has sanctified us. And this passage is reminding us that there's a great aim in our lives. There's a reason why Jesus created you. There's a reason why He shed His precious blood to save you and to bring you into His kingdom. And of course, He did that to bring you into heaven. But it wasn't only to give you a ticket into heaven. But He also wants to use you as His kingdom workers. He has given the church a responsibility. The Son prayed that we would be sanctified, and the objective reality is we have been set apart. That's who we are. And so when we turn to the New Testament, Matthew 28 isn't the only place where the Great Commission is mentioned. Many of you know the Great Commission. That's the charter that Jesus has given to the church. The Great Commission is the purpose. The Great Commission is the reason why the church exists. The purpose why the church exists. And one main purpose is to bring the gospel to a world where people don't have salvation, but they're still under the judgment of God. And Matthew 28 isn't the only place where we see the Great Commission, but in one of Jesus' final prayers, we see the Great Commission written all over this prayer. Jesus was thinking about the Great Commission in His final moments. So the first thing, something very important that this passage does is to remind us of our identity. It reminds us of our calling. A calling that's not just reserved for the pastor of the church, but for every layperson, for every believer. But moving on, this text isn't just reminding us who we are, but this text, it's an uncomfortable passage in a sense, because it's also asking us a probing question. And that question is, given the fact that we have been entrusted this mission, How important is that mission to you? And how important is that mission to me? Through this passage, God is asking us, are we growing in our commitment and passion for Jesus' mission in this world? Is that a pattern that we're able to detect in our lives? And that I know is a very uncomfortable question, but that's something that we need to grapple with, because I believe that that's how this passage is confronting us this morning. When you go to 2 Corinthians 5:15, there's something very important there, and it says that Jesus died for you, Jesus died for me, so that we would no longer live for ourselves. Jesus went to the cross and He was crucified so that we would no longer devote ourselves to our selfish plans, dreams, and agendas. But it says in 5:15 that He died for us so that we might live for Him who for our sake died and rose again. And that's a tremendously important passage, because that passage is telling us that a mark of true believers, something that distinguishes true believers from false believers or nominal believers, is the mark of Christ-centeredness. The Bible saying that if you really know grace, if you really tasted and experienced Jesus' work in your life, there's this deeply rooted Christ-centeredness that continues to grow in your life. Now, of course, this Christ-centeredness isn't perfect. It has room for much improvement and growth. But the fact is, if you know Christ, and if He has indeed died and rose again for you, in your heart, there's this desire that continues to grow in your life. And that desire is, I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to devote my life to my self-centered agendas. But no, I want to devote my life to something far more glorious and eternal. And I want to live my life for Christ. I want to live for His desires. I want to live for His purposes. I want to devote myself to what He's doing in this world. And Paul's telling us in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that is a mark, an identifying mark of a true believer. And that's important to keep in mind as we continue to look at this passage, because one thing that this passage does so powerfully and clearly is to show us what desire was burning in Jesus' heart as He was walking to the cross. But it's revealing to us, it's exposing to us what was beating in Jesus' heart as He was preparing for His death. Now, where do we see that? We see that all over His prayer this morning. In the Shorter Catechism, there's a very helpful definition about what prayer is. And it says that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. When we pray, we're giving God, we're presenting to Him our desires. We're telling Him, we're expressing what we want to see happen. And Jesus Christ, right here, He's praying to His Father. And as He's praying, we see His desires ascending up into heaven. And I want you to notice what Jesus prays about. Right here, in these verses, Jesus is praying for the advance of His mission in this world. That's what Jesus was thinking about in his last moments. He was thinking about the growth and expansion of His kingdom in this world. He was praying to God and He was beseeching Him that His mission might be fruitful and successful in this world. Let's once again, go back to today's passage and listen to how Jesus prayed, beginning in verse 15. And in these words, we see that Jesus was thinking and praying and desiring the advance of His kingdom. We see that everywhere in these words, beginning with verse 15. Jesus prayed, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jump down to verse 17. "Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And Jesus prays in verse 19, "And for their sake, for the sake of their mission, that is, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified or set apart in the truth." So we see this very moving picture of Jesus in the upper room. And we see Jesus' desires going up into heaven. And we see that Jesus' heart was burning for lost sinners in this world, that through the church, that they might enter into the kingdom of God, find reconciliation with God, and find forgiveness of their sins. But Jesus, right now, not just back then, I know Jesus prayed this prayer back in the first century, but even right now, that's what Jesus desires. Jesus' heart burns for people who don't know Christ. And He wants lost sinners to enter into His kingdom. And He desires this so much. His heart continues to burn. His heart hasn't diminished in any way. But His passion is still the same after so many centuries. Now, how do we know that? Once again, I want us to go back to Jesus' prayer, and I want you to notice something else. I don't want you to just notice that Jesus was praying, but I also want you to notice just how costly His prayers were. Jesus, before His death, He was lifting up some very costly prayers, and I want us to notice that. And this is where we see the costliness. As Jesus was praying for the church and for the church's mission, his words tell us that Jesus was very aware that this mission would have a very great price. His words show us that Jesus was very aware that his church, as they devoted themselves to the advance of this mission, that they would have to pay a very high cost. And we see that in several places in today's text. Look at verse 14. This is how Jesus prayed for the church. Jesus says to the Father, I have given the church your word, or the gospel, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus was aware that there was hatred in the world directed against his people. Jesus knew that being entrusted with the gospel, that was not a pleasant task. Jesus was very aware of the fact that his beloved disciples and his beloved brothers and sisters would be targeted in this world because they were entrusted with the gospel. And throughout chapter 17, we hear the word hate very often, don't we? If you remember what came before in chapter 17, Jesus is very clear that those who devote themselves to the Great Commission, that they would become objects of hatred. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat that. So Jesus was aware that his disciples and also us, that we must pay a very high cost for being faithful to the charter that Jesus has given to us. But it's not just verse 14. Look at verse 16. Before we look at verse 16, you need to remember that Jesus, during his ministry, he was alienated in this world. He was marginalized. People thought that he was threatening and dangerous. People mocked him and opposed him. And if you remember, Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And in verse 16, Jesus is saying that, but just in different words. Notice what Jesus says. Once again, he repeats what he said earlier at the end of verse 14. Once again, he says to his Father, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As he prayed for the church, Jesus knew that his disciples and the church would be seen as aliens and strangers. The weird ones. People who would be targeted. Jesus said earlier that the world loves those who belong to the world. But he keeps stressing the fact, but you are not of the world. I am not of the world. And you, my people, you also are not of the world. So once again, we see the cost involved in the mission that Jesus has entrusted to the church. And once again, we see the cost in verse 15. At the end of verse 15, notice how Jesus prayed for his disciples and the church. Jesus prays, please keep them from the evil one. Jesus asked his Father, please protect them from the evil one. And that prayer is telling us that it's not just opposition from other human beings that we're going to face in this world. Far more threatening than that opposition, there's also spiritual opposition. Isn't that what Paul talks about? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What Jesus is saying here, that those who desire the mission of Christ and those who commit themselves to this mission, they're going to be targeted. They're going to be mocked. They're going to become strangers and pilgrims in this world. Just as Jesus was targeted, we're also going to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Now, as Jesus was praying that, you could tell that Jesus, who cares so much for his disciples, Jesus was so compassionate towards them that he felt pain in his heart. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a father in our church, and his son fractured his leg. And the father saw his son writhing in pain, I think, in the emergency room. And what he was thinking was, wow, I would gladly trade places with my son. That's what the father was thinking, because he loved his son so much. He was thinking, I want to take away that pain from my son, and I want to take that pain upon myself. That's how he was feeling. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus is more loving than the best father there is. His disciples' pain meant his pain. But I need to point out something else here. Jesus was experiencing pain as he thought about the future of the church and his disciples. But I need to point out something very important, and that is, it's not just the pain of empathy that Jesus was experiencing. His pain, you need to realize, was far, far more mysterious, far deeper than that. Jesus wasn't experiencing a pain because he was empathizing with someone else. But in a very mysterious and in a very deep way, in the most profound way imaginable, the disciples' pain or the church's pain was his pain. It was literally his pain. And that's something that that we really need to pick up and notice here. And how do I know that? If you go to Acts chapter 9, if you remember, the risen Christ, after his ascension, he confronts Saul, the persecutor of the church. If you remember, Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he hated Christians, and he was dragging Christians away. He was throwing them into prison, and some of them were killed. And the risen Christ appears on the Damascus Road, and he confronts this persecutor. And do you remember from the book of Acts what Jesus says to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Do you remember what Jesus says? This is very important. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting them? Instead, Jesus said, for some strange reason, as Jesus confronted Paul, he said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus didn't say them, but as he was thinking about the pain and persecution of the church, he said to the persecutor, why are you persecuting me? And you know why Jesus said that? That wasn't just a figure of speech. But the New Testament tells us that there's a union that exists between the people of God and the Savior of God's people. The Bible, the New Testament tells us that we are the body of Christ, and He's the head of the church. So when Jesus sees the church, when Jesus witnesses the pain and the persecution that we experience, it's not just, what he sees isn't just something that someone else is going through, but it's his pain. It's his suffering. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us what will take place on the final day, on the judgment day. And as he separates the sheep and the goats, as he separates the saved from the unsaved, the judge will say from his judgment seat, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you did for my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. And he also says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you didn't do for my brothers and sisters, you didn't do for me. So as we look at this prayer, we need to realize something. We need to realize just how costly Jesus' prayer was. Jesus knew that some in the church would die because of the mission. Jesus knew that some in the church would be oppressed and marginalized. Jesus knew that some would be ridiculed. And there was pain in Jesus' heart, not because Jesus was this empathetic person who was sympathizing with someone else's pain. But Jesus was thinking about his body. There's a union that exists between Jesus and the church. And so our pain is his pain. And yet, notice how Jesus prays. Jesus prayed, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Even despite the pain, Jesus was asking his Father, I know there will be sacrifices. I know there will be pain and blood. And that will be my pain. That won't just be their pain, but also my pain. But he was asking his Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world? Are you beginning to see the costliness of this prayer? Do you realize what this prayer means? John has already told us in chapter 3, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. And because Jesus so loved the world, He gladly obeyed His Father. And He came into this world gladly, and He died on the cross. And because Jesus loves the world, Jesus sends His beloved people into this world, and He doesn't remove them from this world. And He asks the church, won't you follow in My footsteps? My heart burns for lost sinners who haven't found forgiveness and reconciliation. And for their sake, won't you walk in My footsteps? Instead of avoiding all that inconvenience, pain, and suffering, won't you participate with Me? Won't you get involved in My mission? That is the cost that we're seeing in this prayer this morning. Jesus loves us so much. He sympathizes with us. And when we experience pain, He experiences pain. And yet, Jesus, for the sake of the world, because His heart burned for the mission of salvation and redemption in this world, He asks us, and He asks the Father to send the church in this world to experience suffering, to experience hardships, as we bring the message of the gospel. That is the magnitude of Jesus' prayer this morning. And if Jesus' heart beats that much for His mission, once again, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:15, are our desires beginning to match the desires of Jesus? Are we becoming more Christ-centered as a church? Jesus' heart burns for lost sinners. Are our hearts burning more and more? Is there more of a desire in our hearts? Lord Jesus, I don't want to live a selfish life, but I know that You care so much about the movement of the gospel in this world. And I don't have everything figured out. I don't know what I must do, but Lord, give me Your heart. Are we praying like that? Is that desire growing? Is that desire present? And that's something we have to ask ourselves. That's a question that confronts us this morning. And as I was thinking about that, as I was asking myself, am I growing in Christ's likeness? Do I care for the advance of the gospel? How much do I care for the Great Commission? I was thinking about that, and I think you could relate to what I'm saying. I fall short so much. I know that, and I did experience guilt, and that question was very difficult for me. And I also think that for some of you, or many of you even, that question is a very uncomfortable question, because you know in your heart that your heart isn't very Christ-like right now. You know in your heart there's much room for improvement when it comes to growing in Christ-likeness. And maybe that's bothering you this morning, as it bothered me. And as I end today's sermon, as I conclude, I want to point out something in this text that really strengthens us, comforts us, and strengthens us so that we can move forward. I believe that Jesus doesn't want us to just compare ourselves to who He is and just wallow in guilt and despair. That really defeats the purpose of today's text. But I believe that Jesus wants to do something far more constructive. I believe that through this, He wants to make us more Christ-like. I believe that He wants to make us care more about His plan, His goal, and His great commission in this world. And if, like me, you know that you need to grow in this area, I think the first thing is, don't just throw away that guilt, but you need to address that guilt. Guilt, sometimes we could respond in very unhealthy ways when we experience guilt. But a healthy way to respond with guilt isn't to ignore it, isn't to suppress it. But whenever God, through His Word, or whenever through His law, He sends guilt our way, He wants us to respond biblically, because He wants to do something constructive with that. And if there's guilt in your heart, take that as a healthy sign. You know, when you experience pain in your life, when you touch a hot stove and there's pain, of course that is very unpleasant, but at the same time, that's something very healthy, that's something very constructive. That pain prevents you from burning your hand and doing something worse to yourself. In the same way, when we experience guilt, take that as a sign of health. Take that as a sign of spiritual health. Jesus exposes to us the ways in which we fall short, because He wants us to face that reality, and He wants us to go to Him and to be honest about our shortcoming. When there's guilt, He wants us to confess our sin. He wants us to be honest with ourselves. He wants you to go to Him and say to Him honestly, "Jesus, oftentimes my heart doesn't match your heart, and there's something wrong with that." And that's the first step that He wants you to take. Right? Acknowledge that. Acknowledge that shortcoming. Acknowledge that sin. Let's call it what it is. But it doesn't just end there. But whenever Jesus shows you His desires and His heart in the Bible, it's not only to produce guilt, but it's something else. He's also showing you the destination where He's taking you. We always need to remember that. When Jesus reveals Himself to us, when Jesus reveals to us who He is, what His desires are, He doesn't want you to just compare yourself to Him and expose all the ways in which you fall short, although He certainly does that. But in addition to that, Jesus is showing you who He is, because He's also sharing an incredibly good news with you. He's showing you that who He is, it's your destination. That's where He wants to take you, and that's where He is taking you. Doesn't Paul say to us that Jesus Christ, He began a good work in us, and that He'll complete that good work? And what is that good work? 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, from one level of glory to another, or from one degree of glory to another, we're being transformed. God is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And so whenever we notice in the Bible how loving Jesus is, how sacrificial and how passionate and committed He is, He is always showing you that's who you're going to be. I began a good work in you, and that work is gradual. It's never instantaneous. It is lifelong. It's a long course. But Jesus gives you the promise, the good work that I begin, I will bring it to completion. And the good work that He has begun in you is to make you resemble Jesus more and more in your life. So when Jesus gives you guilt through His law, or when He exposes the reality of your heart, He's doing that for a constructive reason. He wants me to confess our sins and flee to Him and ask for change, ask for transformation. Because He uses that confession and repentance to further His work in our lives. We continue to resemble Jesus Christ through confession of our sins and by asking God for grace. That's the only step forward. And this morning, Jesus is showing you who He is. For two reasons. First, He wants you to ask yourself, are you where I am? You know what beats in my heart? Is that what beats in your heart? Jesus wants you to grapple with that question honestly. But secondly, and more importantly, Jesus is doing something else. Jesus is also sharing the news with you that you're not stuck in the status quo. Jesus has a vision for you. He has a goal for you. And that vision and goal you see so clearly in the heart of our Savior. Jesus is the end point. Jesus is the finish line. And God is working in your life and bringing you there. And so when we go to our God with our confession and repentance, we don't do that with despair. Of course, we do that with grief in our hearts and sadness, but at the same time, we do that with great hope and encouragement, knowing that Jesus wants to use that moment to further His work in our lives. So church, have the confidence that Jesus never gives up on His people, but He's working passionately to make us more and more like Christ. We can become a Great Commission church. And so knowing that, you need to respond by getting on board with what Jesus wants to do in you. And so this week, after leaving church, I want you to think to yourself, how can I become more devoted to the work of the Great Commission? What needs to take place in my life? Maybe it's going to your workplace and not viewing your coworkers as rivals or as people who annoy you. Of course, they may be your rivals. They may be people who annoy you. But far more importantly, maybe Jesus is calling you to view them the way He sees them. And how does He view them? There are sinners in desperate need of the gospel. There are people who are dying because of the epidemic. And if they don't find the great physician, they're spending eternity in hell. And maybe one application for you is beginning to pray for them. And beginning to pray for them, I believe, begins with looking at them differently. Looking at them through a Christ-like lens. So I want to encourage the church. We have been entrusted with a mission. And Jesus will give us the heart that we need to be faithful to this mission. Won't you respond with faith? Won't you believe that's what Jesus wants to accomplish? So go to Him with confession. Go to Him with repentance. And I pray that our church will grow in our Christ-likeness. May that be our response to God's word this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. God, it's so easy to turn the church into a club. It's so easy to turn the church into something cultural or a social gathering. But Lord God, we know that that's not what you want to see. Your heart breaks when you see that happening in the church. So Lord, may that never happen to Good News Church. But I pray that we would always be very alert about the purpose that you have given to us. And God, to become effective missionaries in this world, above all, we need the heart of Christ. I want you to give us your heart. I want you to make us broken people who are not afraid to confess and identify our sins, because we have such strong faith in the mercy, goodness, faithfulness, and the kindness of our Savior. So, Lord, it's a very difficult passage that we looked at this morning, but we pray that you would give us a heart of faith to respond in ways that are biblical and grace-centered. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.